My breakthrough is in one name. My victory is in one name. My healing is in one name. The name above every name, the name of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, so much for your name, that we can claim it over our lives, over our circumstances, over what we face day in and day out, Lord, over our joys, over our sorrows, over our mishaps, over the things that we leap about and are excited about, Lord. Thank you that your name covers everything, the good and the bad, Lord. We thank you so much for the power of your name, Lord Jesus. In one name, the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for this time. We thank you that we have gathered in one place, Lord, to seek your face, to seek who you are. We delight ourselves in you, God. We want your presence here, Holy Spirit. Have your way here tonight. This is your study. This is your place, Father. Minister to the women's hearts tonight, Lord Jesus. Minister to the places where there is question, where there is doubt, where there is fear, where there is disappointment, where there is anger, where there is just, I don't get it. Father, minister to that place, Lord. Reveal your strategy for them, Lord. You're a God that has a strategy, and you have one uniquely for us all, Lord. Reveal your strategy to us, Father. We thank you that we can come boldly to the throne of grace with confidence. We thank you that you are on your throne, for the word of God says, our Father who art in heaven. I thank you that we don't have to go searching for you, that we don't have to dig a hole to find you, that we don't have to go seeking in a cave to find you. We just look up and say the name of Jesus and you are there. Thank you for that. Thank you, Jesus. For you are great and greatly to be praised. You are high and lifted up, and your train does fill the temple. We declare it. We believe it. We speak it and we receive it tonight. Come on. We declare it. We believe it. We receive it. Thank you, Jesus, for your written word. Thank you for your spoken word over our lives, Lord. Your word is our reality. We stick with it. Your word is our reality. And we thank you for that, Father. We thank you for your promises. For every one of them are yes and amen. Yes, the grass withers. Yes, the flowers fade. But the word of the Lord lasts forever. And I want to stick to the reality of that which is true, that which is forever, that which is always going to be, never will fade, never will go away, will always be in my life. And I thank you for that. We thank you for this beautiful worship. Blessings upon Carly, Lord Jesus. Thank you for her beautiful heart to serve your body and to bring them into worship, Father. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Let's give Carly a hand clap. Beautiful, beautiful job. Absolutely beautiful. Praise God. He is so good. Ladies, come on. Guess what? We are over halfway through this series. I can't believe it. It goes by so fast. It's like, I feel like I just started. It felt like it was the first night I'm coming here. This is absolutely the fourth one. We've got two more after this. And let me tell you, I saved the best for last. So if you stuck it out this far, keep going. Because God's got some good stuff for you. He is so good, and I'm so excited about that. Tonight is Blinded by Lust. Yes, kind of a big topic. Lust comes in different shapes, titles, and forms. It's not just sexual, the lust that I'm talking about. Lust can be a lifestyle. It can be a job, a title, a status quo. And for women, this is a big one, we sometimes can lust over somebody else's body type. Come on. Let's be truthful here tonight. The meaning of the word lust means, are you ready? To crave, to covet, to ache for, to burn for. And it's easy to see what you're lust for, just go back and see what you crave for. What do you long for? What do you burn for? What is in your thought life constantly? What are you constantly thinking about or longing for and craving for and wanting? That is what lust is actually meaning. Just look at what you're aching for in life. What consumes your thought life and eventually your physical life? Now, I want to go somewhere because as I was planning this Bible study, or as I was reviewing it, because the Lord wrote them a while ago, but as I go through it through the week and say, Father, what is it that you have to say for the women that you know that are going to be there tonight? And the Lord gave this to me. It's so funny. He's so random, but I love that. So random. But I'm like, where am I? I'm in my car somewhere. He's always in my car. I call my car my chariot of fire. Because when I get in it, sometimes he takes me up. Come on. So I'm in my car. All of a sudden, I was at my son's, he had some kind of football camp or something that he was at. And I'm busy doing stuff. And all of a sudden, I just open my book and I'm saying, Lord, is there something more that you want to say, you know? And he immediately speaks this to me. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I can't believe this. This is for somebody. Are you ready? I think as a woman, we have to be careful of lusting for, are you ready, what could have been. As women, we have to be careful for lusting after what could have been. When we allow I shoulda, woulda, coulda to consume our thoughts, we alter the God moment of the now. Come on, I just felt his presence drop in this place. The God moment of the now and what he is doing currently in our lives. Because we are looking back and saying, well, I shoulda, well, I coulda, well, I could. And God is saying, wait a minute, I'm doing something now. I'm doing something now. Stop going back and wishing. Come and take a part of what I'm doing now, because I'm a God that restores. I'm a God that's doing a new thing in your life. So what happens when we keep living in this idea of what we thought we should have done, we are missing out on what God is really doing right now in the here and now. The mind is a battlefield. What happens up there can manifest in so many different ways. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, take captive every thought and make it obedient to what? God. Take captive every thought and make it obedient to God. Our mind is a place where the enemy likes to come at us and throw his arrows of fiery arrows at it and make us doubt, make us fear, make us think things that are not in line with God's word. But you have to take captive that thought and say, no, God's word is my reality. I'm going to take that thought captive. Now think about it. I want y'all to go from you here because you know how I like to do this. So if you're going to take something captive, what are you going to do? Are you just going to tell it to sit down? Oh, thought, just take a seat, thought. This is your thought. Just take a seat. Oh, thought, just sit down. Just sit down and relax. Oh, is that captive? No. If we're going to take something captive, we're going to pick it up and lock it in jail, right? And we're going to get a big fat key, and we're going to go like this, and we're going to go na-na-na-na-na-na, right? That's taking your thought captive. Now, next time you have a thought that comes in your mind, I want you to do that. Don't give it a massage and say, well, okay, yeah, that's not right, but, no, take it and put it in jail. Lock it up. Say you have no place here. Let's take our thoughts captive the way that he tells us to. Let's not play around with them and ease them. Let's throw them out the way that Paul tells us to do. All right, I want to go into Judges chapter 16. We're going to go straight into the Word of God tonight. And I want to talk about Samson. Now, you might be thinking, oh, I know where this is going. But actually, it's going in an opposite direction than what you might think. So Samson is a good example of what I believe God is wanting to speak specifically on tonight. So we're going to turn to Judges chapter 16, verses 4 through 17. When you're there, you can say amen. Amen. Oh, I forgot the candy. Sorry, Emily. Hi, Emily. I just wanted to point out real nice, Carolyn back here is the one that has written up all of our notes just so y'all, I wanted y'all to know that she is so beautiful and I send her my notes and then she makes them all look good. So I just want y'all to say thank you to her because she's such a blessing for doing that. If you've attended my Bible studies for a long time, you will realize that I really struggle with run-on sentences. I would connect everything. And, you know, it's okay. That's why God is so good. That's why we have body of believers that come together and make things work together. Amen? All right, so let's look at Judges chapter 16, verses 4. Here we go. Sometime later, he fell in love, this is Samson, with a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, "See if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength, and we can overpower him so we may tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver." Just so you know, that's a lot of money. So Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued." Samson answered, "If anyone ties me with 7 fresh thongs," that is hilarious. So obviously thongs are not the thongs of today. I just want to declare that up for y'all so y'all didn't get that kind of image. They're actually some kind of cord, right? Some kind of cord at that time. So we're not talking about underwear here. Okay, or shoes. Thank you. Or shoes. Now I got off track with my fresh thongs that have not been dried. "I'll become as weak as any other man." Verse 8. Then the rulers of the Philistines brought her 7 fresh thongs that had not been dried, and she tied him with them. With men hidden in the room, stop laughing, you're making me giggle. She called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." But he snapped the thongs as easily as a piece of string snaps when it comes close to the flame, so the secret of his strength was not discovered. Oh, verse 10, then Delilah said to Samson, "You have made a fool of me. You lied to me. Come now, tell me how you can be tied." He said, "If anyone ties me securely with new ropes that have never been used, I'll become as weak as any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and tied him with them. Then with men hidden in the room, she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." But he snapped the ropes off his arms as if they were threads. Delilah then said to Samson, "Until now you have been making a fool of me and lying to me. Tell me how you can be tied." He replied, "If you weave the 7 braids of my head into the fabric on the loom and tighten it with the pin, I'll become as weak as any other man." So while he was sleeping, Delilah took the 7 braids of his head, wove them into the fabric, and tightened it with the pin. Again she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and pulled up the pin and the loom with the fabric. Then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? This is the 3rd time you have made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength." Verse 16, with such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was tired to death. Verse 17, so he told her everything. "No razor has ever been used on my head," he said, "because I have been a Nazarite set apart to God since birth. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistine, "Come back once more. He has told me everything." So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands. Having put him to sleep on her lap, she called a man to shave off the 7 braids of his hair, and so began to subdue him, and his strength left him. I'm going to stop right there. Wow. Samson is a good example of blinded by lust because literally he was blinded physically, spiritually, and mentally. Completely. As you know, at the end of this specific story, they gouged out his eyes. So physically, spiritually, and mentally, he is completely blinded by what he craves for. Have you ever read this story of Samson and said to yourself, "What an idiot"? Because I do that. What an idiot. This man, I mean, I read the story and I'm like, what is he thinking? I mean, Delilah asks him, you know, "Tell me the secret of your strength." And he tells her this, you know, fib, obviously. And then she tries it on him. She tries it on him. Not once, 3 times. She tries it on him. And he still, continues to tell her, you know, okay, well, this is how you do it. And I'm thinking, does he not see that if he tells her the truth, she's going to do it? What? It, does he not see? What is he blinded by? Because, I mean, you got to be just completely blind to not see that this woman who has already tried three times to get his to receive his strength or to get rid of it, three times she's tried to do this. If he tells her the truth, she's going to do it. I mean, it's evident. She does it every single time. Why was he so blinded? Why couldn't he see that? But what happens is, I think this happens very easily. What happens is that Samson became blinded by what he hoped to receive and what is obvious in front of us. So Samson, I think inside this situation, he was blinded because he was hoping to receive something from Delilah, right? He was hoping to receive some kind of fulfillment or love from her, desire from her. He lusted for her. He was hoping to receive that from her. So he was blinded to the reality of truth because of it. For example, I'm going to go somewhere with this. A woman in a relationship, she's in an abusive relationship, okay? On the outside, we look in at this relationship and we say, what is she doing? Does she not see the way this man is treating her? Why does she keep going back to him? What in the world? Have you ever thought that? Like, I mean, you're on the outside and you're like, what is this woman thinking? What is she thinking? But I'm going to tell you what she's thinking, because when you're on the inside, you see differently. On the inside, she is thinking, I'm still hoping to receive what I long to receive from this relationship. And because I still hope to receive what I long to receive, it blinds out the destructive behavior that's happening to me. Come on, guys. So it is in what we hope to receive in situations that keep us from seeing that which is destructive. Now, I'm not talking about the hope that you long for a relative to come to Jesus. I'm not talking about this kind of hope. The hope that you long to see someone healed or a miracle happen. I'm not talking about that kind of hope. I'm talking about being an idiot and doing things for something that you think that you're going to receive in life, and it's actually destructive behavior to you. It's destructive to you physically, spiritually, and mentally, okay? That's what I'm talking about here tonight. Now, I want to go give you a little bit of a personal testimony, because, of course, I can't teach on anything unless I've walked through it first, right? So there was a time in my life when I would do idiotic things in the hope to receive something. Come on, I know all of us could probably say that we've done something stupid to hope to receive something. So there was one time in my life where I look at it now from the outside and say, what were you thinking? How embarrassing. That's when you know you kind of raise your hand and say, man, I wish I could do a redo on that. I would totally have done something different, right? But when you're in that situation, you are blinded by it. So there was this time when I would drive 35 minutes across town to see this specific boy that I really, really liked. And I would buy, he worked in a sandwich shop, and I would buy a sandwich that I did not like, sit in there and eat the sandwich, and try to get this boy's attention, right, by what I was doing. Now, that's stupid. I mean, that's just stupid. Why would I waste all the gas to drive across town, eat a sandwich I don't like, sit in there for 45 minutes? But I was so blinded to what I hoped to receive in that situation that I didn't look at what I was actually doing. And I could probably, there's more worse situations that I've probably done out of hope to receive, but that was the best analogy that the Lord gave me to tell y'all today. So we do silly stuff. We do silly stuff for the hope that we would receive what we think we lack. We just do. And we're blinded in that moment. We're blinded in that situation. And it's like, man, why can't I see? Or why can't this person see? It's because they still desire to receive something from it, even though it's destructive. That's why Samson told her three times the secret of his strength, kinda, even though she did it He then went on to tell her what it really was. He fell. He fell into a pit, ladies. He fell into a pit. Here we go, verse 16. I want to read this real quickly. With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was tired to death. Come on. We know that we get drawn into pits when it's done day after day after day, kind of like that pulling down. Eventually, you keep going, and eventually you're going to fall, right? You're going to fall. If you're not alerted to what is actually happening in your life, eventually, if you keep going in the direction with that thing, keep nagging and pulling you, it's going to eventually pull you into a pit. Okay, this is where he falls. Your blindness weakens you, and over time, you lay your head down in it. I'm going to say that one more time. Your blindness weakens you, and over time, you lay your head down in it like Samson. You fall into a pit. What did he do? He laid his head down on her lap. He got tired. He was tired. The nagging, the prodding, the constant It caused him to be tired, and he laid his head down in it. Wow. When you are overcome by what leads you and you lay your head down in it, man, you think it's done. I'm done. I failed. I fell into the pit. Come on, we haven't really talked yet about falling into the pit. We've talked about how to prevent from falling into pits. But here we go. We fell into the pit. I've fallen into many pits in my life. I've fallen into the pit. What do I do? There's nothing left for me. What could possibly God do? I didn't listen to the signs. What were the signs? You know, I didn't see with my blinders off. I was blinded by what I hoped to receive from this situation, and I've fallen into this pit. Well, I've got good news for you today. God is not finished with you. I'm going to say that again. God is not finished with you, because we serve a God who is in the business of restoration. Come on. We serve a God who throws ropes into our pits, and not only just throws them down and says, well, get on up, he pulls the rope so we can get out of the pit. That is the God that you serve. He is the God that restores you. He is not about leaving you in that pit and walking away. He wants to pull you out of that pit. But what do you have to do in that pit? You got to hang on, right? God can sit here and he can pull you out. But if you're not hanging on to it, you're not going to come out of that thing. Come on, this is for someone. I feel it coming on right now. You got to hang on to that rope while he pulls you out. That is the God that we serve. That is an amazing reality that we wake up to every single day. God is so good. He is so good. I want you to look at verse 22 real quickly. But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. So we know that his head was shaved because Delilah did that. But what does it say in verse 22? That the hair on his head grew back. I want to say that again. The hair on his head grew back. God's grace grew again on Samson's head. God's grace grows again on you. It might not look good. It might look like, man, I've done it this time. But God's grace grew again on Samson's head. I love that image. That picture right there is a picture of the cross. It is a picture of what Jesus did on the cross. It grew again. And you know what happened when it grew? His strength started to come back. That just goes to show you that grace wins. Come on, we wear those shirts and we get those pillows and we write those signs, but grace really does win, guys. It wins in the end. It wins. God's grace grew again on Samson's head. God's grace grows again for us too. When we think there is no way out, he grows his grace out again for us. Wow, God is so good. He is so good. We become revived in his strength, and our latter days are greater than our former days. We become revived in his strength, and our latter days can be better than our former days. And if you know the story of Samson, you will know that his greatest defeats were in his latter days than they were in his former days. He killed more Philistines in the latter part of his life than in the former part of his life. Wow. Just wait for it to grow. Just wait for it to grow. When we fall into this pit, if you're praying for a child that's fallen into a pit, just wait for it to grow. God's grace will meet him there. It will meet you there. It does win. Samson fell into the pit literally, but God's grace wasn't done with him because his greatest victories were still to come. Wow, that is so, so, so good. I want to look real quickly at the end here where it says in verse 29, then Samson reached toward the two central pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple of the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than while he lived. Wow. 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 Grace grew and redeemed what Samson's sin lost. Grace grew and redeemed what Samson's sin lost. Now what a picture for us to see. That's the cross, ladies. That's what we get to enjoy every single day. That is him grabbing the rope. He's saying, hang on. You don't have to have my grace, but it's there. Hang on, I'm going to pull you out of this. Just lean on me. Just rely on me. Just rely on me. The question now is, how can we see things before we fall into a pit? Well, we know what happens when we do fall into the pit. We know God's grace is there for us in our repentance, that he grows it back on into our lives. But how can we actually see before we fall into that pit? What are some things? Because I believe that the story, that Samson's story, I believe that the Bible gives us information and revelation for our own lives. And it warns us and it shows us some things that we can heed from so we don't fall into the same places that Samson did. Come on. So this is an instructional book. So what is the question? How can we see clearly before we fall into the pits? It's kind of like Samson's story. Because the Bible gives us wisdom for understanding. The first thing I want to say is to ask the Holy Spirit, first and foremost. Whatever situation you're in, whatever you're going through, whatever you're praying for a friend, a child, whatever it is, ask the Holy Spirit to guide you and to show you a way out. Come on, Jesus says, I'm leaving, but I'm going to give you something better. Something better. That's the Holy Spirit. He's there. Use him. He's there. He wants to give you wisdom. He wants to give you discernment. He wants to shed light where light needs to be shed. Ask him. Have a relationship with him. Holy Spirit, what do I do in this situation? I can't see clearly, so I need your light to illuminate a path for me right now. Whatever it be, with a job or with a child or with a marriage, whatever it is, I can't see. Holy Spirit, show me. Show me what to do with my child. Show me what to do with this situation. Show me what to do with my finances. Show me what to do. Illuminate a path. Show me clearly so that I may see your will and your ways. Ask the Holy Spirit. He wants to help you. Number two, ask someone who is spiritually mature. Spiritually mature, okay? Ask someone that is spiritually mature to perhaps meet with you and show them or share with them the things that you are being led by or that you're confused on, and allow the Holy Spirit to work through them to help you in situations. Come on, God gave us people to help. There are some people that the Holy Spirit are going to use to speak into your life. But unless you ask the Holy Spirit and say, what should I do? And he illuminates and says, why don't you spend some time with this person or go to this person and share some things with them about what you're confused on, and let's see what God does here. This is a good thing. This is the body of Christ working together. Ask someone who is spiritually mature to meet with you and see what God does through them. When you know you're in a weak spot, number three, when you know you're in a weak spot and you can feel it, run. Run just as fast as you can. Come on, there are times when I'll be in a weak spot and I'll know it, And I'll be like, oh my goodness, I need to flee right now. Run. Don't stay around and say, well, let me just wait and see how this plays out. No, run. Get out of there. Kind of like how Joseph got out of Potiphar's house with, you know, the woman. He ran. He said, this is not good for me. This is not happening. He ran. Run from the situation. Don't just lie your head down in it, because that's going to make you fall into a pit. Run from it. Number four, last one. Remember, God's grace is on your life. His grace is even on you before you fall into a pit. So don't condemn yourself for even having struggles. Come on, because we always do. We always say, oh, I can't believe I'm having this struggle. I must need some deep inner healing. No, you're human. You're human, and you're going to have struggles. Thank God for His grace on your life to make right choices, to act out and say, Holy Spirit, show me what to do here, so that you don't fall into the pit. Man, God is good. He's so good to give us the Holy Spirit, to give us that wisdom and discernment. God is in the business of restoration. He is. He's all about taking the pot and reworking it. Now, He doesn't throw away the clay and say, I'm going to get new clay. He reworks the clay. He reworks it and shapes it into something better and something useful and something beautiful that can be used for His kingdom. A long time ago, you know, when I've talked about my personal testimony quite often, but when I went through kind of the things that I went through, you know, God didn't just get rid of me and said, well, I'll just find somebody else. No, He had a plan for me, and He wanted to mold me. So what He did is He just took my clay that was like, meh, 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 meh. You know how it is when it's on the pot? When it just kind of goes crazy, it's like crazy. That's probably what I looked like. And He just took time, and He had the spinner going, and He took time, and he gave some of that living water and patted it on there. And he just through intimacy and through touch with Him, He began to remold. Come on. A potter can't do anything with a pot unless he has intimacy with it, right? You got to be in intimacy with the Father to be restored. You got to be in intimacy with the Father to be restored. And you've got to have that living water being patted on you. And then through intimacy, He just takes this beautiful pot and He reshapes it and reworks it. And all of a sudden, you start to get a curve here and a curve here. And all of a sudden, He starts to make a spout on the top. And you know what that spout means? It's getting ready to use you for His kingdom. Because that means He's filling you with something to be poured out on the body of Christ. And when you get your spout, it's an amazing thing, because you know that God is not done with you, and He's got great things in store for you. But it starts with just reworking. It starts with that intimacy with Him. Man, it's good. It is so good. He's not finished with you, ladies. He's got plans for you. He's in the business of restoration, and He wants to redeem you to a better place. And I love that scripture. My latter days shall be greater than my former days. Come on, that's a promise to cling to, especially if you've walked through some tough things. My latter days will be better than my former days. God's got good things in store for me, and I can't wait to see them. We got to have expectancy for the kingdom of God. Amen. We've got to have expectancy for the goodness of God. We've got to wake up in the morning and not think, well, I don't know. I don't think I can do it. No, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He is for me. He is not against me. I am clothed with strength and dignity, and I laugh at the days ahead because He is for me, and I'm glad for it. We got to have an expectancy for the truth of God's word to be a reality in our midst right now. Father, we thank You for this time. We thank You for who You are. We thank You for Your word, how powerful it is, how it displays such beauty and such truth for our circumstances, Father. Lord, I pray that we would just take Your word and take it to the ends of the word of the world. Lord, that we might share it with other people through Your love that's in us, that we may radiate. Lord, if we have our spouts here tonight, that we will not be afraid to pour out on people that You have called us to pour out on, Lord, Your living water. Father, if we're still at the beginning and we don't know where we're going or what You're doing, Lord, help us to sit down and have intimacy with You so that You can spend that time and rework some areas that have been deformed by the world and by sin and by choices. Father, I just pray that You would rework those areas, that the women would come into intimacy with You, knowing, Father, that You're a good, good, good Father. Father, and you desire to use us and to bring us to redemption, Father. Thank you so much for who you are. We praise you, and we just ask for your presence to go with us this evening and on through this week. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.